Well, today I'm going to attempt to explain a somewhat intimidating subject, and that is the Sabbath. It's intimidating because the Sabbath seems to be greatly misunderstood, and it often brings forth disagreements among Christians. Honestly, this is one of the most challenging sermons I've had to prepare for in quite a while. It's unfortunate that one of the Ten Commandments has such a wide range of differing views among Christians. I mean, we seem to understand its necessity for Jews in the Old Covenant, but we are New Covenant believers. So what should be our take on this matter? There are some that say the Sabbath was simply an Old Covenant law that was never commanded in the New Testament. So we are under no obligation to keep it, much like what we have with circumcision. They say that we are free to do whatever we want on this day, just like we would do any other day. After all, didn't Paul say, one person esteems one day as better, while another esteems all days alike, so each should be fully convinced in his own mind. He also said, let no one pass judgment on you regarding food and drink, or with regards to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now, other people say that the Ten Commandments lay out God's moral law, which remains in effect, and that no New Testament teaching revoked Sabbath keeping. We see that the Seventh-day Adventists advocate a Saturday Sabbath with all of its Old Testament requirements, but even many Protestants have understood the Christian Sabbath to remain in effect, although now on Sunday. They say we are forbidden to do any work or any leisure activity for our own pleasure, since this is the Lord's Day. But I want to be as biblical as possible on this teaching, not simply say that the Old Testament laws are not applicable to us, neither do I want to advocate that we add our own rules to what God has given us. The Jews added so many Sabbath laws that the day became a burden for the people. They were so bogged down with interpreting rules that it became very difficult to worship God with joy in your heart. Listen to a few of the Sabbath regulations from their Talmud. They were taught that you couldn't travel over 3,000 feet from your own home on the Sabbath. You couldn't carry a burden any heavier than a dried fig. You couldn't spit on the ground so as to disturb the soil. You could only write a short word, not a long word, on the Sabbath. There were an abundance of food restrictions, and the list goes on and on and on. 24 chapters of Sabbath regulations in the Talmud. Now, as with his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus condemned the Jews in that day for their hypocritical observance to the law, as he sought to get to the heart of this matter. Today I'll be reading from Matthew 12, and you can follow along with me as I start this chapter off, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Now the question presented before Jesus in our passage is this. What is lawfully permitted to do on the Sabbath? Well, both sections here show two areas of disagreement between Jesus and the Pharisees regarding Sabbath laws. So I want us to try to better understand the context here. Now, if we want to learn what the Bible teaches on this subject, the doctrine of observing the Sabbath finds its beginning in the beginning. In Genesis 2, we read, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So by observing the Sabbath, we are proclaiming a seven-day creation week. God created all things in 6 days, and then he rested from his work of creation on the seventh day. So the Sabbath helps us to remember that God is our creator. Now, no other measure of time does this. Think about it. With a day, we measure a day by the time it takes for the earth to rotate once on its axis. And a month is approximately the time it takes for the moon to revolve around the sun, around the earth once. And a year is the time it takes the earth to revolve around the sun one time. But the week is much different. We don't get this from any natural occurrence, but we get this measurement from creation. The Sabbath law was also given to Moses, or it was initially given to Moses in the fourth commandment, as Jennifer read this morning. This command reminds us of our Creator. It instructs us to honor one day in seven, and it tells us to abstain from our common work on that day. This was the last of four commandments to guide us in our relationship with God. The other three, of course, being not to put any gods before the Lord, not to make any graven image or idol, and do not take the Lord's name in vain. The remaining six commands were to guide us in our human relationships. And yet someone could argue that this fourth commandment is a transitional commandment, as our worship on the Sabbath is directed to God, but it is done alongside the community of believers. So in this way, we are to consider both our love for God and our love for one another. Now, the Old Testament would give additional instructions regarding proper adherence to keeping the Sabbath. So that's our background here. And when we come to Matthew 12, we realize that there has already been a little bit of friction between Jesus and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees had esteemed their traditions, and they saw themselves as the experts of the law. But then here comes Jesus, who calls out their hypocrisy. He says that they're carrying out their works merely out of pretense. And then he went on to give the people a better understanding of the law. So when the Pharisees question Jesus here in verse 2, we see that they are questioning him about the law. And their concern here was in regards to working on the Sabbath. It wasn't that they felt the disciples were stealing grain. Deuteronomy 23 gives us an allowance, gives the Jews an allowance that they could eat from another person's field. And it promoted generosity among Jewish farmers. It says there, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put the sickle to your neighbor's grain. So the disciples were not accused of breaking the law by stealing from another person. The Pharisees saw this act of removing grain from the stalk and from the husk as a form of reaping, which they considered to be a form of work. So they saw this as a violation of the Sabbath, and they saw this as a way to bring condemnation upon Jesus and on his ministry. Now, as with Satan's temptation of him in the wilderness, Jesus refuted the Pharisees by using Scripture. The Pharisees prided themselves as being experts of the sacred writings, but Jesus mockingly questions their knowledge here. He says to them, "Have you not read?" Well, of course they read this account. They knew this story of David. In 1 Samuel 21, David and his men were fleeing for their lives from King Saul. They arrive at the city, Nob, and they meet with Ahimelech the priest. David asked him for some food because he and his men were hungry. But all that was available to eat was the consecrated bread, which according to the law was only to be eaten by the priests. So even though this act would break the ceremonial law, David was given the bread to eat. Okay, so what does this have to do with the Pharisees' accusation against Jesus? Well, in using this example, Jesus is telling them that there are times when the ceremonial law can be put aside in order to carry out what is morally good and acceptable. Amen. When they, in order to feed your neighbor out of necessity, to show love to your neighbor, to provide your neighbor with what he needs is not a violation of God's law, but it displays the essence of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then Jesus took the opportunity to explain which of the works that are done are allowable to do on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees could not refute him. Again, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Acts of necessity are valid works that we can do on the Sabbath. We can do what is necessary to sustain ourselves and to sustain others." In verse 5, we see him say that service to God is also an appropriate work that we can do on the Sabbath. Jesus said that the priests profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. In other words, they are carrying out a work that is acceptable to God. Example. The priests were required to present offerings on the Sabbath. We see this in Numbers 28. They were to prepare showbread on the Sabbath, as it says in 1 Chronicles 9:32. And they could still perform circumcision if the eighth day after the child's birth fell on a Saturday. Jesus reminds the people of this in John chapter 7. Now, someone might argue that our service to the Lord is not a work, but it's a joy and a blessing. Okay, so is it only considered work if it's unpleasant? Of course not. But our service to the Lord ought to come with some amount of effort and some work, with some sacrifice. David said he would not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. If I were to put no effort into leading worship, I don't think you could rightly call it worship that is acceptable to God. So again, service to God is an acceptable work to do on the Sabbath. And so are acts of mercy. Jesus reminded the Pharisees that they should consider the words of Hosea 6:6. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, occasionally rebuke the people for their superficial acts of worship while holding on to wicked desires in their hearts. Now, the same was true of the Pharisees. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They had outward obedience to the law, but inwardly they were spiritually dead. While the Pharisees burdened the people with all their Sabbath rules and regulations, some of which I mentioned earlier, Jesus said to them in Mark chapter 2, "The Sabbath was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath." He was telling them that the Sabbath was God's gift to the people, so as to bless them, not to crush them under a burden. It's no wonder that Jesus told the people, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus goes on to proclaim that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And as Lord, his authority is perfect, and he shall not be questioned. And he could sufficiently reveal the true meaning and the true purpose of the Sabbath. Now, beginning in verse 9, the Pharisees once again questioned Jesus on his authority regarding the Sabbath. They had laid a trap for him when he came into the synagogue. Jesus was predictable at times. They knew that he would come to the synagogue. They knew that he would likely show compassion on this man with the withered hand. And so they felt that it was unlawful to heal anyone on the Sabbath, and yet they assumed Jesus would break their law. So that's what we see here when they question him. If Jesus were to perform this act of healing, they would accuse him of breaking the law by working on the Sabbath. But what does Jesus do? He decides to answer their question with his own questions. He wanted them to consider their question from a different perspective. In Mark 3, verse 4, Jesus turned the tables back on them, asking, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" Well, they couldn't answer. Jesus was telling them that if he refused to heal that man, that he would be doing that person harm. There was no neutral option. But Jesus took it even further. He asked them, would they help a sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath? Or would they allow it to suffer? He knew that they would allow that kind of work in order to keep the livestock from suffering harm. And if they would allow work in order to save a sheep, wouldn't it make sense that someone should do a merciful act toward a person? After all, people are more valuable than sheep. Unlike sheep, we are made in the image of God. Well, Jesus didn't wait for their answer. The Pharisees realized that they, rather than Jesus, were the ones who were trapped. So Jesus verbalized the obvious answer. He says, "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, showed his authority as the Son of Man. And he healed that man. Actually, he healed him without even touching him. Technically, Jesus didn't even do any physical work on that day. Yet the Pharisees were still angered by him. Jesus had chosen to do good on the Sabbath, but the Pharisees showed their true colors. They sought to destroy Jesus. They were there to do him harm. So realistically, they were the real Sabbath breakers. Okay, well, this is all well and fine, but wasn't this in reference to the Jewish Sabbath? We are Christians. We are new covenant believers. So how do we apply this teaching to us? Well, if we're going to answer this question, I believe we need to first determine whether the Sabbath is a ceremonial law or if it's a moral law. If keeping the Sabbath is a ceremonial law, as some would say, then it has already been fulfilled in Christ, and we have no obligation to keep it. We have no obligation to keep laws that have to do with ceremonial cleanliness. Christ alone gives us right standing before God. So if we are justified before him, we can come worship God in a way that is pleasing to him. But on the other hand, honoring the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, which many people consider to be a summary of God's moral law. So if this is a moral law, then it would be a sin to disregard it. Herein lies the dilemma. Now, when we examine the Old Testament Sabbath laws, we can see that some of the regulations here certainly have a ceremonial aspect. The Jews were to give Sabbath offerings. They were to light no fire or carry no burden on that day. They were to worship on the seventh day, keeping that day holy. All of these regulations are ceremonial in nature, which the Jews were to keep in order to carry out acceptable worship before God. But again, our right standing before God is only possible through Christ. We have no need to do ceremonial works. In the New Testament, we see that both Jews and Gentiles became Christians. And when they came together as a church, many of these new Christians were unsure as to which things from their past they needed to set aside and which things were acceptable to do. Many of the former Jews thought that circumcision and dietary laws were still necessary. But the apostles made it clear that these restrictions were no longer in effect. So to say that one must be circumcised or abstain from unclean foods is to add to God's work of salvation. But what about the Sabbath? Well, we see in the New Testament that the church had a new pattern of meeting on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. We see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We see this in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And by the second century, this was the common practice, to gather together on the first day of the week. Many of the Jewish Christians, however, still continued to go to the synagogue on Saturday. And then they met with the believers on Sunday. So they were carrying out both Jewish rituals and ceremonies and Christian acts of worship. So that is why Paul explained to them that they needed to put aside their former practices. He said that their food regulations, their Jewish ceremonies and Sabbaths were a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
Amen.
You see, Jesus fulfilled the law, and he gave us rest from our works. Just as God rested on the seventh day from his work of creation, Jesus Christ rested on the seventh day from his work of salvation. He was laid in the tomb on Friday, and he rested on Saturday. And on the first day of the week, Jesus came forth from the grave. He had accomplished the work that God's people had been striving for. And he gave us a new reason to celebrate, thereby giving us a new Sabbath, a new rest, which is in him. So while there is indeed a ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath, it also appears there is a moral aspect. The fourth commandment gives us this regulation for honoring a day for the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. We are to set aside a day for the Lord, to give glory to him as our Creator. We are to worship Christ for his work of salvation, to show love to our neighbors, set aside our common desires and our worldly pursuits. Now, this should be our mindset every day, of course. That's what we see in Jesus' discussion of spirit and truth worship in John chapter 4. But to celebrate and honor the Lord's Day is to acknowledge that he has given us a blessing, not a burden, but a blessing of resting and relying upon him this day. Now, we don't need to set up a bunch of rules to make sure that we're doing all the right things on the Lord's Day. Again, the Pharisees got carried away with so many man-made regulations. And even if we were doing all of the right things, if we are going to church, giving our tithe, reading scripture, keeping from common work, we can still do these things with a wrong attitude. Someone once asked me, "Is it better for me to sit in my boat and wish I were in church, or to sit in church and wish I were in my boat?" That's a fair question. God was angry with those who carried out their worship in pretense, just going through the motions. We see this in Isaiah chapter 1. We see this in Micah chapter 6. But God told them that they were to get their hearts right with him and then come and worship. One of the ways the Jews profaned the Sabbath was through their idolatry. They chased after false gods. So we should ask ourselves, are there any idols that we need to let go of before we come and worship? Now, some people say that we can disregard the Sabbath, that we don't need to apply God's law to the Lord's Day. We can do whatever we want to on this day. And they call this Christian liberty. They say that if we honor the Lord's Day, just as the Jews honored the Sabbath, then we are legalists and we are just modern-day Judaizers. But perhaps some of them could be called antinomian, that they are against the law, that they believe God has given us grace to do whatever we want. And they end up using their Christian liberty to give into selfish and ungodly desires. They may say, well, Sunday is my day. But I tell them, this is the Lord's day, not your day. Who is Lord of the Sabbath? Is it you or God? Is what we do meant for God's glory, or is it for our own pleasure? I'm not sure why we treat the Lord's Day as a curse when He has given it to us as a blessing, that we can find our rest and our sufficiency in Him. Now, from this passage, we can see that Jesus would not condemn all forms of work on the Lord's Day. Those who do works of necessity, those who do acts of mercy and healing, those who serve the Lord through their worship, shall not be forbidden from this work. But what do we say about other works and other professions? Can we work in a gas station on a Sunday? Can we work in a restaurant or plow and harvest if we are farmers on the Lord's Day? I'm not going to stand up here and give you an absolute yes or no to specific jobs, but I believe that we should consider the principle of honoring God on the Lord's Day.
Amen.
Are you deliberately working? Not out of necessity, not out of works of mercy, but working so as to avoid going to church. Do you choose recreation, going to sporting events or other leisure activities in favor of church attendance? So the real question for us is, do we prioritize our worship of God? If you choose to miss week for weeks or months at a time when you are fully able, or if almost any activity takes precedence over gathering with the church, then how can you assume that you have a right relationship with God? How can you love God if you don't love His church? A friend of mine used to say, 7 days without God makes 1 week. That's a play on words if you didn't catch it. But again, just because your body is here doesn't mean that your thoughts are on the Lord. We don't want to be like those who obey externally, and yet inwardly we have unrepentant sins and self-centered attitudes. Instead, we should find joy in worshiping the Lord, especially on the Lord's Day. So friends, let us use this day as an opportunity to remember what the Lord has done as our Creator and as our Savior. And let us worship Him in spirit and truth. Come to Christ. Find your rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. Only Jesus will give us true joy, peace, and rest.
Amen.
So will you trust Him? Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your goodness. God, You have been merciful, and You desire mercy from us rather than external sacrifice. Help us to serve You well and consider this Lord's Day as a blessing that You have given us, that we are guided by Your truth, seeking out the things that are pleasing to You. But God, we also don't want to just add thousands of man-made laws to say, do this, don't do that. But help our hearts to be right before You, that we honor You on this day. That when we are working in ways that are pleasing to You, showing mercy to our neighbor, visiting with the sick, visiting with those who are lonely, doing things to show Your love toward others. These are all good works that we can do on this day. God, we want to consider You rather than our selfish desires. So please help us, Lord. We are weak. We know that You are strong. So please guide us in how we serve You every day of the week, and especially as we gather together as your people on your Lord's Day. Amen.